Good morning. We've had a great week last week, and it started off on last Sunday. We were grateful for Angel being baptized, or Angel. Did I say that right? Close, anyway. We call him Angel. It's spelled Angel. It's pronounced a different way. Angel. Close. Natalia, that's a little easier, right? Wednesday, I got a call, or actually a text and then a call, she wanted to be baptized into Christ. And so we had the opportunity of going over to the Pollock's home and using their pool to, baptize Natalia. Great week last week. We've got a new brother, new sister in Christ. And it just makes our family bigger, more special. We're following the will and way of God, and certainly sharing the gospel and helping others to come to know Him. And it was just a great week last week, so very thankful for that. But this week we're starting off with Father's Day, right? So all of you fathers, I'll say like Danny a few moments ago, happy Father's Day. I know that there are some who don't have kids but are like fathers in the faith, as Paul was to Timothy. And for you, we're thankful. We've got a lot of men who teach, but don't have children. And they are like a father figure in a sense to us. And we're very grateful for that. I'll tell you, and I think I mentioned this during Mother's Day, and I'll say it again today. These sermons get harder to preach every year. I always want to say something about fathers or mothers, or try to in some way take advantage of what a lot of us are thinking about on specific holidays. But I will tell you, just because my father is no longer living, we're not necessarily as close to our other children as we would like for them to be. We would like for them to be closer. And so, these days just get hard. They get tough. And plus, you know me, I get emotional. So I'm going to stay away from the emotions of today. I want to talk more about family. And I want to talk specifically because we're thinking about Father's Day, right? We're thinking about physical families. But I want us to think about our spiritual family. I want you to look around among us. And I want you to look. We are a family. And we've got family all over the world. It just so happened that today, Samuel and Mavis decided to visit the Fulshear Church of Christ, currently staying over in Jordan Ranch, but they are from Ghana. Now, I told them they get the award for being from the farthest part away, but visiting today. But Samuel is taking some treatments. He's going through some health difficulties. He's going through Baylor. And so we want to remember Samuel. I think Bobby Simmons actually has the closing prayer today, if you'll remember Samuel in prayer. And as he's started treatments last week, we want to remember him. But hopefully we'll get to see his face for a good while as he'll be coming, as he feels well. And continue to remember Mavis. I think she's going to have to go back and go back to work. But it's going to be difficult. We want to remember them in prayer, but grateful to have them. I know we've got other visitors here today, but I wanted specifically to mention them because they are in need of our prayers. But they're our spiritual family, right? A brother and a sister in Christ from a long ways away, but right here in family in Fulshear, Texas. And as you look around, I want you to understand that as we are in Christ, that's exactly what we are. And in that passage in Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35 that was read a few moments ago, isn't that really what Jesus is talking about? We all have extended physical family. You know, many of you here are fortunate enough to have your family close by. Some of you have physical family that you love and long to see further away. But the one thing that we all have right now in this place right here is family, a spiritual family. And Jesus really has put, or at least Mark recording this event, this time when Jesus spoke to his disciples and talked about this truth. He gives us the dynamic in that particular scenario of physical family and spiritual family. That there are many of us who are closer to our spiritual family than we are to our physical family. But you might remember his physical family, the physical family of Jesus, were worried about him. And they knew that some of the things that he was teaching, some of the claims that were being made, to them might seem outlandish, and certainly they thought it seemed outlandish to others, and that possibly it might cost him his life. And ultimately it did, didn't it? But you might remember when they were standing out, someone brought news, hey, your mother, your brothers, your family, they're wanting to come get you. And Jesus just pauses for a moment in verse 35. He says, well, really, who is my family? That's why I want you to look around this morning. Who really is your family? And Jesus said, well, my family are those who do the will of God. And so let's talk about family for a few moments. Let's talk about our spiritual family. Now, this would be true of physical family as well. But you might remember in Matthew chapter 12, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hands toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and sister, is my brother and sister and mother. Let me just say this. We don't get any insight into how the mother of Jesus and how his physical family were feeling about this statement. But you can just imagine for a moment, because some of us have experienced family who are not very proud of the fact that we are so committed and dedicated to a spiritual family. And some of us can relate to possibly how Jesus' earthly family was feeling. Now, there's a little bit of a discussion here, and I don't really want to necessarily get into it today, about, you know, why is Jesus' mother in this position at this moment, and why is this experience really happening? Because she, of all people, knew that she had conceived miraculously as a virgin, right? Jesus. And she's the one that gave birth to him. She knew who he was. But I would just answer and say, from a logical, reasonable standpoint, maybe just some of what was being said at home, possibly the experience of knowing that others were really not happy with Jesus, maybe wanting to get him into safety, that might be more of a mindset of what she's possibly thinking. But ultimately, it is true that the brothers of Jesus did not believe who he was. And I want you to understand that dynamic a little bit as well, because if you think about it, again, who could have told her children more about who Jesus was truly than Mary? Mary could have said, listen, you know, you have to understand, you were not there, but I want you to take it from me, because I was. He is the Son of God. He was born miraculously. Joseph and me had not come together as husband and wife. He is really who he says he is. And he made that claim on many occasions. And certainly Mary could have given insight to that. But whether we fully understand what is going on with Mary's mindset, and whether we truly understand what Jesus' brothers, who don't really believe that he's the Son of God, are thinking, what is true is what Jesus said at this time. Really, who is my family? Who are my brothers and who are my sisters? And I would tell you that statement is true today. Who really is our family? Who are our brothers and our sisters? It's those who are in Christ, who have obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think that we would agree that in the church, one of the most important aspects of church life is family life, the dynamic of family. As a matter of fact, that's how Paul words it to Timothy. That's how he words it to the church in Ephesus. He talks about the church, in a sense, as family. Listen to what he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I will write so that you may know, excuse me, so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God. What does Jesus call the church? The house of God. Why? Because family live in the home, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on in the word, in the world, received up in glory. That passage in Ephesus, that when Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, notice, bowing your knees to whom? A father. That starts out the family dynamic, doesn't it? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole, underline it, the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through the Spirit, through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Don't you just love those words? I mean, you read these words that Paul's writing to a church, and you just see the wonderful feeling of the dynamic of family, and you see in that dynamic of family a father and a brother, Jesus, and we see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. I would say, and this is just an opinion, obviously, there are a lot of attractive things about us and the church, amen? That's true. You know, our service, you know, our love, our worship, there's a lot of things we can mention here. But I think, to me, the most attractive thing about the church is that we are a family. Is that we are a family. And being a part of a family is a blessing. There are a lot of people who long to be a part of a family. And you know, we get to do that regardless of what we have outside of the church. Inside the church, we're family. We have brothers and sisters. We can have sons and daughters in the faith. We can have people that we can help to become. We can broaden our family, can't we, by helping them to obey the gospel. I don't have time to get into this, but I have shared this in a sermon back. It's probably been 3 or 4 years ago, shortly after I first came. And it was a sermon that I borrowed from someone. It was not original with me. But I love the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And have you ever wondered why the possibility of that story in Isaiah 53? And it says he was reading that very passage in Isaiah 53, but if you understand, he was more than likely reading through Isaiah. And as he came to chapter 52, 53, 54, 55, there's an intriguing factor in that particular story. It's not just all found in chapter 53, although chapter 53 is fairly significant, we would agree, right? Because it talks about the suffering Savior. But if chapter over in chapter 54, you start to see where even a eunuch can have family and can have a heritage. And how is that possible? Well, because Isaiah is talking about what can be experienced in the kingdom of God. And think about how intriguing that was to a eunuch who could not have children, who had no posterity after him. And how appealing that might have been to know, even in the kingdom of God, we can teach people the gospel and have sons and daughters in faith, and we can have brothers and sisters in Christ. How intriguing and important that message is. It's because family is what makes us attractive. Family is what Jesus brought us into. We have a Father in heaven. You might remember that Jesus loved His family, but He loved His spiritual family more. And that was certainly the case in Matthew 13. That was the case in Mark 3 that we read a few moments ago. Certainly it's the idea in John 7, beginning with verse 1. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill Him." And here we get a little insight into why maybe spiritual family is more important. His physical family weren't really buying into His deity and to His being the Son of God. in verse 2 of John 7. Now the Jews' feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart." Now this is the physical brothers of Jesus saying this to him. So kind of keep this in mind. "Depart from here, go into Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you are doing, for no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly." Basically, they're saying, "Jesus, if you want everyone to know who you are, you just go right out there and you throw yourself out there and you do all these miracles and you let everyone see what you're doing. Let your disciples see." Now that's interesting because his physical brothers are telling him, "Let your disciples." They're obviously not disciples. Verse 4, "For no one does anything in secret while himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Verse 5, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." See, his brothers were saying that sarcastically, weren't they? They wanted to see miracles for themselves to determine the genuine. That might have been part of it. "You go do this and we'll take note if this happens." Or possibly maybe they had similar political motives, as did the people during Jesus' day. They were under Roman oppression. Maybe they thought, if he's really who he claims to be, maybe he will be the one to deliver us from this Roman oppression. But nonetheless, regardless of what their motive for saying what they said was in John 7, it was true that they didn't believe him. That means that more than likely they didn't listen to what their mother had to say about who Jesus was. They certainly didn't listen to what Jesus said about who he was. And I think this might very well be one of the contributing factors that gives the Bible the validity that it deserves. Is that you've got the physical family of Jesus at one point that do not believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. But yet you see those same brothers, after Jesus has been crucified on a cross, killed for being the Son of God, you've got those same brothers who later come to faith and ultimately put their lives on the line for a brother that they did not believe before resurrection. You see, that gives me and you a lot of belief in the fact that the Scriptures are valid. What are some of the elements? And so let's just think about this before we close this lesson. What are some of the elements that make this family so attractive? I mean, we are the family of God. I've quoted this verse a number of times. I'll quote it again. I'll quote it next week in my sermon next week. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." This is Father's Day. We are children. He is our Father. But what are some of the aspects that make us attractive as the family of God, as being children of God? Well, number one, the one thing we all need is forgiveness. And when we come into the family of God, that's what we receive. We receive it from God our Father, through His Son, our brother Jesus Christ. And then there are times where, we act a lot like a physical family, don't we? Let's be honest. Have you ever gotten aggravated with a brother or sister in Christ? Raise your hand. You ever gotten aggravated with a brother? Some of you are going, okay. We all have, right? We all have. I have, you have. Sometimes we say things we shouldn't say. Sometimes we do things we shouldn't do. Sometimes we act in ways that are unbecoming of a child of God. And you know what? Sometimes people do that, those very things to us. And you know what we need during moments like that? I'll illustrate it this way. Have you seen two little kids fight and get aggravated with one another? I mean, come to blows. Two kids come to blows. Knock down, drag out. What happens an hour later or so? They're best friends. I mean, best thing since peanut butter, right? It just happens. Well, if we're children of God, shouldn't that be how we act? I want to tell you that it's true that sometimes it's hard to forget hurts. And there are hurts, let's be honest, that we may never forget. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to forgive. We have to forgive. Just because we remember them doesn't mean, well, I can't truly forgive this because I remember it. No. You might remember it, but you have to forgive it. And the Bible speaks clearly about that. As a matter of fact, Jesus is willing to forgive every one of us, and you know what? As recipients of great forgiveness, He wants us to be willing to offer great forgiveness. In Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? That was a reasonable amount, right? Up to seven times? Is that Jesus' answer? Does he say, yeah, you've got it right, just seven times you're good? What does Jesus say? I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now let me just say, the idea is more that if you're keeping record, you've missed the point. Right? That he's want, how often and how much does God forgive you and me? That's the comparison. It's not some number 7 times 70. It's the comparison of emphasizing that yes, as much as you need forgiveness, you offer that same amount of forgiveness. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You mean, really? I have to do that? I have to respond that way? No, we like to dig up old hurts, don't we? Well, God wants us to be a people who are offering forgiveness. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, it is true that our forgiveness very much is dependent upon how well we forgive and how much we forgive others. The number two, not only the aspect of forgiveness, you know, when people see us and they say, you know what, you know, it's not that we're blind to the sins of others. I mean, we realize we're a group of people and we've got likes and dislikes and there's a lot of sin that goes on here. But it's true that we're willing to offer forgiveness for those sins. And I think that that's the beautiful aspect of family life. But also, the second thing is that we need encouragement. You know, I always say this, but it's true. Have you received too much encouragement today? Has anyone received too much encouragement today? No one. I've said that 100 times. I'll say it 100 times more. Because the reality is, no one receives too much encouragement. No one. Not a single one of us. You cannot encourage me too much. And I can't encourage you too much. And that's what we need in the family of God. Think about it for just a moment. Now, it's true, I do not know what's going on in the background of a lot of your lives. But that's also true of me as well. You don't know what's going on in the background of my life and my family. But one thing's for certain. Regardless of what's happening in our personal lives outside of our times of coming together, when we come together, what do people need when we come together? Encouragement. Why? There's enough hurt out there. There's enough dysfunction out there. There's enough brokenness out there. But when we come in here whole in Jesus Christ, what we need is encouragement. We need to build one another up, and the Bible talks about that. As a matter of fact, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. In other words, if I'm talking to you, I need to be building you up. I need to be encouraging you, that it may impart grace to its hearer. When you hear my words, they need to be words of grace and encouragement. So number one, we need encouragement with words. Number two, we need encouragement by being together. Just being together as a family. Notice what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. There's that encouragement again. And so much more as you see the day approaching. But we also need to be walking in cooperation and unity with one another. Again, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. We're working together in cooperation. You are God's field. You are God's building. But also we need to be sharing love with one another, right? When we talk about encouragement, we need to be sharing love. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples. How does the rest of that verse go? If you have love one for another. So when we come together, not only do we need forgiveness, but we need encouragement. But we also, as I said a moment ago, this dynamic of family, it's the most attractive thing we've got going. We all need a place to belong, number three. There are a lot of people who don't belong in society. I mean, they don't fit any social norm. Maybe they've experienced some brokenness in their home and they've already felt that outcast and others will even push them further away. There are a lot of people who don't fit any kind of sporting norm. You're not athletic. Maybe you're not part of any academical norm. You're not the sharpest tool in the shed like me. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, right? But regardless of whether you do or don't fit any societal norm, the one place you do fit in is the church. Amen? Because we're a family and people want a place to belong. And we need to accept one another here regardless of our differences. Right? We're all different. We don't have the same likes and dislikes. We don't all come from the same part of the world. We don't all look alike. I love it when Robert and I go to lunch and we tell people we're brothers and they will just walk away with a confused look on their face. I love that. But that's exactly what we are in God's family. We're family. We're brothers. We're sisters. Notice how in Galatians 3, when Paul talks about how we are in Christ through baptism in this text, I want you to notice what he says after this. Okay? And I want you to see the differences in Galatians 3. So beginning in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, how did that happen? Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The only way to put on Christ is in baptism. There is no other way to be in Christ Jesus than to be baptized in Christ. There's no other scripture that says it. But when people do it, you know what they are? Family. Notice verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Look at the differences here. No, you're not Jewish. You're not Greek. You're not a slave. You're not a free in the church. You're not male, you're not female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No distinctions here. If anyone is in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. You know what Paul is saying there to the church at Ephesus? That at the cross, it's all an equal playing field and we all stand on equal ground in Christ. Now that doesn't mean that we accept what people do that's wrong. It's not what I'm referring to here as acceptance, but accepting the differences, the backgrounds, the likes and dislikes. Yes, we accept you regardless of that aspect. And you know, even one, the golden text of the Bible declares that God wants us to belong to something. For God sent His Son into the world, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The very reason that Jesus Christ came was so that you can belong to His family regardless of who you are. And I'll say that the church works well when we live out this dynamic before a lost and dying world. You know, again, I don't care where you're from. I mean, some of you might even like the Astros. That's okay. Right? Some of you might be A&M fans or Longhorn fans. I know we can get into a fight almost in here with that. And some of you may even come around one day to like a team like Alabama, you know, true champions. In all seriousness, none of that matters. It has no significance whatsoever. What matters is that you honor your Father by obeying His Son Jesus. And when you do, when you're immersed in Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you come up out of that watery grave, a brand new creation, you are part of an amazing family. And how awesome is that? How awesome is that, that on Father's Day we are part of something so special? I've heard Victor quote this passage. I've heard him share it several times, but I'll close with this passage. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We talk about the unity aspect, but we miss the word that comes before that. Brethren. Family. When family come together in unity, it's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. When we dwell together as a family in unity, it's a wonderful blessing. I don't know if you're a part of the body of Christ, the family of God. You know, you can obey Him this morning by confessing Jesus as Lord, Matthew 10:32, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, and being immersed in the watery grave of baptism to have your sins washed away. You can do that this morning and become a part of God's family. And when you become a part of God's family, you're a part of God's family worldwide. You know, we often talk about our local Fulshear family. And we often talk about, if you are a baptized believer who has been baptized for the remission of your sins, and you're wanting to be a part, wanting to join this personal family, letting our elders understand you're a part of this flock, and that you're going to be under their shepherding. If you want to be a part of this family, you can do that too, if you've been baptized for the remission of your sins. But if you might need, as a family member, to just come and get something that's heavy on your heart, off your chest, to share it with your spiritual family, have our elders pray for you. That's why we are here, and that's why we're called family. If we can help you in any way this morning to respond to Jesus Christ, please come while together we stand and while we sing.